We're going to read in just a moment from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians for a while, took a little bit of a break from it over Christmas, and then we looked again at our values of worship, community, witness, and then we're back into 1 Corinthians. And the overarching theme for this book that we've been looking at all year is you are here. Kind of like a map where Paul says, here's where you are here. And Paul does two things in this book. He says to the Corinthians, here's your culture, here's the world that you live in. He helps them to see where they're living. But he says also, you are in Christ. You dwell, you live in him. And so there are differences in your life. There are a different way to view the world because you are in Christ. You have benefits of living in him that people who do not live in Christ do not have. And so we've been thinking about that throughout the year and since September. And as we've got back into this book, we're looking as a mini-series. John has entitled the series Three Things You Should Never Hear in Church. And we started off with the phrase, who am I to judge? Then last week, the phrase was, I'll see you in court. And today, the phrase is, it's my body. And so before we read God's word, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through to the end. Before we read God's word, I just want to pray. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you're interested in absolutely everything about us. That your word tells us that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. That we are not insignificant in your eyes. We are precious. You care about every single detail of our lives. We bless you that you have a plan and a purpose for us. We bless you that you've promised to remain faithful to us as we've just been singing. That when we experience difficult times, you don't walk the opposite direction, but that you're drawn towards us. When we disappoint you and frustrate you and let you down, you still promise never to forsake us, but to be present with us always. We bless you that you've given us a body, and we give you thanks that you have a plan and a purpose for our bodies. And we pray that as we read your word, you'd make us willing to honor you with the bodies that you've given us. Give us grace, Lord God, and give us your truth, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to turn with me, you can, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The words will be on the screen. You can lift a pew Bible or you can open it on the app on your phone if you wish, and we'll follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul is responding to some ideas that are circulating in Corinth. Some things have been said in the Corinthian culture. These things have made their way into the church and are being accepted in the church. So Paul, what he does in this section of the letter is that he repeats the phrases and then responds to the phrases with biblical ideas or biblical challenge to come against the ideas that are happening or are circulating in culture. So here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We end there giving thanks to God for his word to us and how it speaks to us today. Um, It's very clear that we live in a world where the body matters. We live in a world where it's important to think about the body, whether it's celebrity gossip magazine covers or CrossFit gyms, whether it's makeup artistry or the tattoo parlor, male and female are thinking about the body all the time in the culture in which we live. It's undeniable that there's huge interest in the human body. Anybody in here watch the Super Bowl last Sunday night? Stay up late and watch the Super Bowl? Anybody sad enough to do that? You're not going to put your hand up now, are you? I started to watch it and then I thought, why am I doing this? I'm not even really interested in American football. And it was getting really late and I went on to bed and I checked in the next morning and apparently it had been like one of the best Super Bowls ever. And I felt like I'd missed out. But as the week unfolded, the big story from the Super Bowl is that Lady Gaga apparently performed at halftime and she received some negative comments about her body. And she responded to these negative comments on her Instagram feed and she posted a picture of herself. And underneath, this is what she said. I heard that my body is a topic of conversation. So I wanted to say I'm proud of my body and you should be proud of yours too. No matter who you are or what you do, I could give you a million reasons why you don't need to cater to anyone or anything to succeed. Be you and be relentlessly you, says Lady Gaga. Typical reaction. My body, I'm proud of it. I can do what I want with it. Nobody has any right to tell me what I should do with my body or how I should shape my body in order to be acceptable to society or to the people who look at it. The response in church to body is wrong and is often wrong in that we tend to be embarrassed about any chat about the body at all. We think it's beneath us. We think it's superficial. We think we shouldn't even really be talking about this. It's so shallow, really. We're so spiritual and holy. We shouldn't even be talking about such things. But that's a totally wrong attitude. Body talk is not shallow. It's important. If you think it's possible to be a Christian and it doesn't relate to your body in any way, then you're wrong. Being a Christian means that it influences every single area of your life. We've just been singing, you're king of my heart. And if he's king of your heart, then that's your whole being. And he's king of it. And so that includes your body. God has a say about your body. We have to give consideration to the human body created by God. And so it's important and precious to him. And anyway, our culture's talking about it all the time. I was thinking about the body in preparation for today. And on Friday afternoon, I was in the car and two songs played back to back on the radio, which alerted my awareness of how important the body is in our culture. In the space of less than 10 minutes, two songs that showed me that the body is important in our world today. First up was Little Mix, and the line that caught my attention was, just a touch of your love is enough to take control of my whole body, right? According to Little Mix, right? Just, I'm not going to sing it for you. I know you'd like me to, but just a touch of your love is enough to take control of my whole body. So here's someone talking about control of a whole body and what it takes in order to take control of a whole body. And there's some connection between love and control of a whole body, according to Little Mix. Next was Zara Larsson. That's a great picture. Next was Zara Larsson, and the words I can repeat in church went something like this. I can't help myself. It's human nature, who's to say what's meant to be? Why can't we be on our worst behavior when it all comes naturally? I would like to get to know you, baby. And then there's something else about a sexy body that I'm not going to say in church, right? There's something else, right? She says something else. I just like, I can't say it. I was going to kind of pause and then one of you would say it and then it would be really embarrassing between you and I. But I'm not going to do that. I can't say it with a straight face in the microphone, but in the space of 10 minutes, I'm like, okay, the body is important. It was like a cultural sermon being preached through the radio in the car, that the world was saying, here's the preaching of our world about the human body. There is a message being communicated about the human body all around us. All around us. Little Mix, Zara Larsson, Lady Gaga, all talking about the body and communicating a message about the body, awakening us to a sense that there's an absence of authority around the human body. Who's to say what's meant to be? Lady Gaga answers and she says, you say what's meant to be. You're in control. It's your body after all. You decide. Nobody else can. That's what she says. You don't need to cater to anyone or anything. Just be relentlessly you. And so there's confusion and chat about the body in the culture in which we live, just like there was confusion and discussion about the body in the Corinthian culture that Paul writes to. He's responding to stuff that he's heard that's going on, not just in Corinth, but in the church in Corinth. They faced similar confusion. The messages were mixed in the church too, and the dominant ideas of the world had made their way into the church. And Paul is, as a wise, caring, compassionate, courageous pastor, he addresses the phrases or lyrics that are circulating at the time and responds to them. As their pastor, he addresses their thoughts. He speaks to them about their thinking. And so the Greek idea that's circulating at the time is that everything is permissible for me. Everything is permissible. Everything is permissible. Nothing is out of bounds. Nothing is out of reach. You can take into your body whatever you like. You can eat whatever you like. You can drink whatever you like. You can unite your body with whatever you like. And Paul says, okay, before we even go to the Old Testament, before we go to Scripture, before we think about that, let's work that out philosophically. He plays them at their own game and responds by saying, but not everything is beneficial. He says, you know, let's see. Imagine I agree with you. We suspend reality for a minute, and I agree with you that everything is permissible, that nothing is actually wrong. There is no such thing as wrong. Let's say I agree with you for the moment and entertain the possibility that there is no such thing as right or wrong. And you're permitted to eat or drink anything. You're permitted to do anything you like. You can take into your body whatever you want. Let's say I agree with you for a moment. Here's a bottle of lemon toilet duck. You drink it first. No, not everything is beneficial. There are going to be some things that my body will not tolerate, some things that your body will not tolerate, some things that you will say, no, I am not doing that. Before we even hit biblical realities, philosophically, the whole world agrees that with the human body, some things can be tolerated and some things cannot. Some things are bad for us and we avoid them. That's the reality before we even get to biblical theology or morality. We're thinking here about just basic philosophy. You're not going to take some things into your body. You're not going to get your body close to some things because it's harmful for your body. And Paul exposes their mistaken idea and view of freedom. He tackles them at their own game, takes them on at their own game, and says, you've got a mistaken view of freedom. Tim Keller says, if we put a fish on the grass, its freedom to move and even live is not enhanced but destroyed. No matter how much that fish desires to be elsewhere, its environment, the environment that it's being created for, is water. And if it's taken out of that water, it will survive for a short period of time. It will be destructive for the fish, and the fish will die. As creatures in creation, our Creator has designed environments for you and I to flourish. When we reject His good design, we die. We destroy ourselves. Not everything is beneficial. everyone would agree that the human body needs restraint. I am not free to use my body in whatever way that I like, because what happens if I choose to use my body in a way that is harmful to another person? Is that okay? And can anyone say, you should stop doing that? We need an ultimate agreed authority. And that's what Paul speaks about here in this little section in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Then he lifts another statement that's kind of circulating, and he says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is another like accepted Greek way of arguing by parallel, and therefore they were saying, you know, body was for sexual activity and sexual activity was for the body, and God will destroy them both. As if the body was inconsequential, unimportant, insignificant, not lasting, and therefore, sure, you can do whatever you like with your body because it's going to be destroyed. And Paul's like, hang on a minute here. This body that you speak of, this stomach that you speak of, this flesh, is this not what God raised to life when Jesus was raised? Was it not a body that was raised eternally? When Christ was incarnate, when he took on flesh, added to his divinity, humanity, came at the first Christmas time, and flesh and blood was added to him. He took on a human nature, the Bible says. That human nature endures. He didn't shed it post the cross. He has an eternal body. Don't kid yourself into thinking that the body is some kind of wrapping paper that holds your soul for a period of time, and then you just crumple it up and throw it in the bin and discard it, and it's of no value when you die. Jesus took on flesh eternally, and the resurrection proves the value, dignity, and worth of the human body. After Christ rose, he ate fish with his disciples, and the fish went into his stomach. He digested it. Thomas touched his side, his physical side. Jesus isn't some ghost. In Matthew 28, people bowed down and worshipped him and took hold of his feet. Jesus had a body after he rose from the grave. Your body, my body, will be resurrected. That's a biblical reality. That's the Christian understanding of the human body. Therefore, what you do with your body counts, and that's Paul's point here. He's saying it's significant. It's not that you can do what you like with your body because it's going to be thrown out someday. He says, your body counts. Your body is important. It's valuable. Gordon Fee, who writes about the book of Corinth and the Corinthian culture and the kind of idea that the body was temporary and therefore free to be used in whatever way a person decided, he says this: their conclusions are wrong on both counts. Our bodies are not destined for destruction, but for resurrection. So Paul doesn't just address their thinking and their thoughts. He addresses their actions, because their thought life leads to wrong action, wrong behavior. They've come to wrong conclusions in their mind that it has enabled them to go astray as they've lived out their lives. They live in a way that is wrong, and it's because of the wrong thinking. A man named Simeon Stylites achieved notability for, in the 5th century, I think it was, for starving himself at the top of a pool for 37 years, testifying to the power of God. One person has said, today's woman spends 37 years starving herself to look like a pool, testifying to the power of advertising. I don't know whether that's true or not. But this guy, at the top of a pool on a platform with people periodically handing water and food up to him, he's removing himself from the culture and saying, I'm so holy, I'm living a monastic kind of monk-like life because it's all evil and sin and darkness and impurity down there, and I'm going to remove myself to up here. And it's a wrong view, because sin exists inside of us, evil exists inside of us. No matter how high we build the wall or where we build the wall, there is still evil within us, not just on the other side of it. That's what we need to tell the President of the United States of America. Evil's not just out there. We see it when we look in the mirror, because it exists in here. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a biblical understanding. And so how we use our bodies counts. Not only how we think of our bodies, but what we do with them matters. Paul goes back to the created order. He goes back to Genesis and quotes Genesis as he helps this Corinthian church to see what God intended when he created human beings in the first place. When he saw man and woman, he said it was very good. Everything else he created, and it said God saw and he said that it was good. God saw and he said that it was good. When he created man and woman, he said that it was very good. The pinnacle of human, the pinnacle of creation is humanity. It's not the ocean, not the animals, not the mountains, but you and I are unique in all of creation in that we bear God's image. There's unity in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love one another. And there's diversity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct. And so God has created us for unity and distinctiveness, male and female. And Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the two will become one flesh. The two will become one flesh. Talking about male and female sexual activity. There is a sexual unity given by God for the good of his creation. Sex is a gift of God. It's not dirty. It's not impure. It's not to be hidden. It's not wrong. It's not shameful. It is good. Sex is good. It was God's idea. He designed it. He created the body for it, male and female. And as far as the Bible is concerned, sexual activity outside of marriage, as God designed, is sexually immoral. It constitutes misuse of the good gift that God has given. It's like the fish on the grass. It's a choice to live outside of the environment in which God has designed for his people to enjoy the gift that he has given. And the issue for the Corinthians was that some believers thought that they'd elevated themselves to such a spiritual position that what they did with their body was of no consequence. They thought they could live whatever way they liked. They deceived themselves into thinking that sex with prostitutes was okay. Some people even permitted it, thinking that it would prevent adultery. Think, no, that actually is adultery. And in Corinth, the prostitutes were taxed by the government. That was permitted by Roman law. Prostitution was permitted by Roman law, and the government reaped the tax profit from the prostitutes. So basically, it was government-sponsored sex slavery, which they benefited financially from. Prostitution wasn't illegal. And so some Christians were thinking, well, I'm not breaking the law. And sure, it's only my body. Anyway, it doesn't affect my spirit. It doesn't have any impact on my spirit. The government were sponsoring sex slaves and benefiting from it financially. And just because the government had legalized it, Paul was saying to them, that doesn't mean it's okay in the eyes of God, just because you're not breaking the law of the land. Wasn't going to be acceptable behavior in God's sight. Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. God lives in you. And so how you treat other people is a witness to them of how God would treat them, how God would respond to them, how God would react to them. Does God ever cheat? Is God ever duplicitous? Would he abuse the vulnerable? Is God unreliable? Would God say one thing in his word and do another thing with his body? What do you think God thinks when he sees this person trapped in sex slavery? How would he respond with his body to this prostitute? And do you think you're honoring him with your body when you make use of her? Of course not. Paul challenges their thinking as they say, well, sure, it's not illegal. He challenges their actions by saying, it doesn't matter that the government have legislated for this. It's wrong in my eyes. What you do with your body is of real significance because God dwells in you. Because God dwells in you. Paul moves on to another argument to help them think biblically about their body, and he says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. He picks up the language of the slave market, of slavery. And in the Bible times, There are three ways that you could be a slave. First of all, you could be born into it. You could be born a slave, and that's just what you arrived into. Secondly, you could become a slave because you're part of a nation or region that was defeated in battle, and you were taken captive, and therefore you are a slave to the person who was a victor, or to the nation that had the victory in the war. Thirdly, you could become a slave because you racked up such a debt that you could never pay back yourself. And you ended up in slavery to the person to whom you were indebted to. And all of those pictures apply, all of those analogies apply when it comes to you and I as we think about why we are slaves to sin. Because we were born into it. And we have been defeated by it. We have given in to temptation, and we've become enslaved and addicted to sin. And we've racked up a debt that we could never pay, and so we are enslaved. And the Bible tells us good news. Good news in each of these three categories, that God is the one who bought us at a price. We are not our own. We've been purchased out of slavery to sin by Jesus Christ. He shed his blood at the cross for us so that we could be released from bondage to slavery. We've got freedom. We're not our own. We belong to Jesus because he bought us. He purchased us with his blood. We're no longer in the grip of slavery because of something Christ has done for us. Left to our own choices, you know, left to our own strength, left to our own devices, we could never escape this slavery ourselves. We couldn't figure a way out. Our mind is not clever enough. Our might is not strong enough. Our spiritual righteousness not right enough to gain credit with God. We need his rescue. We need his help. We need his mercy. That's the reality. And so Paul says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. At the cross, Jesus sacrificed his body for you and for me. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And that order is really important. Jesus died so that we might live. Jesus died so that we might live. He took the initiative. He went first. He demonstrated his love so that we might live. You know, like when God's people were slaves in Egypt, Israelites under Pharaoh, oppressed, enslaved, in bondage. And the way out for them became apparent was that after all these plagues, Moses was to lead them through the Red Sea. One way of salvation opened up, one way of rescue. One way to be free opened up before them, that behind them and around them was death, but there was a way to be free that God made for them, to free them, to bring them to the promised land. And God rescued them. Do you remember that the Ten Commandments are in that book of Exodus 2, that God gives Ten Commandments to his people? Do you know when the Ten Commandments came? Did they come before God rescued his people or after? Did God stand at one side of the Red Sea and shout, honor your father and mother, and I will rescue you? Did he stand at one side of the Red Sea and say, stop stealing from one another, and I will rescue you? Don't tell lies anymore, and I will rescue you? No. God rescued his people. He rescued them when they were slaves, brought them to freedom, and then said, now that you're free, do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery. Take a rest on the seventh day. Honor your mother and father. See, what God is saying here is, to steal is to show that you don't trust me. And look how much I've provided for you. He's saying, demonstrate that you trust me with everything by honoring me with the freedom that I've given you. I have taken the initiative. I have freed you. I have shown you grace and mercy and granted you new life. Honor me with this new life that I've given to you. Don't steal from other people, because that shows you don't trust me. It looks like you don't trust God to provide for you when he has already provided for you everything you need. don't steal, don't kill, don't try and get even with anyone, because I've granted you all this by mercy. Trust me. He said, you're free. I've rescued you. Here's how to enjoy the freedom. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Enjoy the freedom that God has given you, but honor God with that freedom. Maybe you're here tonight and you're wondering, you know, how should I treat someone who disagrees with me on these things? Maybe you're here tonight and you disagree with me on these things and you're thinking, I don't know where to go with this or how to take this or how to respond to my friend or my colleague. I don't know how to treat a family member who does not share this view of the body. Well, I would answer you in this way. Think about how Jesus has treated you to this point. Think about his attitude towards you, how he has used his body and his life for you, how you have rejected his ways and still he has loved you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's be really clear. When we did not honor God, he sacrificed himself for us. So maybe you know some people, maybe you are close to some people, maybe even in your own family, who are currently not living this way. And you believe that you're unsure how to respond to them, I want to say to you, live sacrificially before them. Love sacrificially around them. Let them know that their value, worth, or dignity is not based on how they are behaving, but that they are made in the image of God. Help them to taste the love of God in these moments. Taste the love of God in these days. God's love for his people has never come as a result of their actions. He took initiative with us. This is really important. And the Church of Jesus Christ has failed very often because we've been so clear to hold up truth and we've shown little grace. And I believe we have an opportunity in these days to love others who disagree with us. Not just to change our views, to fit in with whoever is around us, to say one thing in one group of people and say another thing to another group of people, but to be consistent before the world and to love those around us consistently, to demonstrate that we are not bigoted, prejudiced towards anyone, but that we love all of the people that God has placed around us, to continue to be faithful to them. God calls us to respond to the love that he has shown us with hearts that are open, lives and bodies that are willing to trust him and his design for life. This will not be easy. I haven't found this easy myself today. Most people you meet will not see a problem with the statement, it's my body. And we're saying this is one of the things that you should never hear in church. Most people you know can't see a problem with the statement, it's my body. We live in a world where choice is king, where any kind of restriction on my right is an infringement of my human rights or my enjoyment of life. It's viewed negatively if there's any kind of restriction or limitation. And so we would do well in these days to remember the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Paul says to the church, you are not your own. You belong to Jesus. You are purchased by him. Therefore, honor God with your body. You know, when I was at university, a really important verse of scripture, passage of scripture was Romans 12. And it had a really profound impact on me as I heard it spoken of over one weekend and four different talks. Then I went to a church on a Sunday night and the minister opened the Bible, tell you this all the time. He opened the Bible and said, we're going to read together from Romans chapter 12. And I'm like, okay, God. Paul has spent 11 chapters telling the people of God in Rome what God has done for them, how he has loved them, how he has treated them, how he has cared for them, and how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Telling them all this amazing stuff. He gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every single one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but of a sober judgment. Paul encourages the church to offer their body sacrificially before God. And that will mean offering our body sacrificially before the world, to love people with whom we disagree. And they will find it hard to see that we hate them or are against them if we love them in a way that they've never been loved before. Zara Larsson sings, "I can't help myself, it's human nature, human nature. Who's to say what's meant to be?" That's the language of slavery, incapable of help, unsure who's in charge. And the language of freedom is, God says what's meant to be. He can help you. He can deliver you. He has made his intentions clear in his word. What's meant to be done with the human body. And ultimately, what's meant to be done with the human body is that God is to be honored with it. And that has implications for absolutely every single one of us. None of us are here tonight thinking, well, I've got that sorted, and I hope other people hear that sermon because that was really hard for them to hear. None of us have honored God fully with our bodies. All of us have dishonored him. All of us have rejected him. Our whole being belongs to God. Your whole being belongs to God. Every area of your life is a space in which God is to be honored. We need to lean not on our own understanding, to acknowledge him in all our ways. We fail to do it, but he still chose to purchase our freedom at the cross just as we finish. God loves us with an everlasting love. His heart towards us was sacrificial and faithful when we were selfish and faithless. That should shape everything. May we represent him well. May we be sacrificial and faithful people in a world that is confused about these things. May it be obvious whose we are as we use our bodies in the coming week. You know, I pray that today you're conscious of the presence of Jesus, that you know his presence with you as we work through these issues. None of the topics that we've addressed in the last 3 weeks have been easy. They've all been challenging because ultimately we're independent people. We want to make our own choices. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. This is a matter of trust. And I encourage you to trust him because he is trustworthy, as we've been singing. All his promises are yes and amen. In just a moment, the band are going to come and lead us in song. And I simply just invite you during this song to surrender yourself again, to surrender your mind and say, God, I pray that you would work in my thought life to help me to think the way you think. Your ways are not my ways. Help me to think the way you think. And by your Spirit, enable me to act in the way that you would act. That's what we all need. We all need God's help to think the way he thinks and God's help to act the way he would act. Let's do that just now as we sing, as we stand together and worship him. Let's worship him.